Thank you, James. Thank you. It is good to see you, and it's good to have you back if you're with us again. It sounds like most of us here have at least been here before, and so we're glad that you're back with us this morning. If you're joining us live on Facebook, we are glad that you are with us as well, and I just want to welcome you this morning to HBF. If you don't have a Bible, grab one from the seat rack in front of you. I believe, depending on which HBF Bible that we have out there, you're on 857. Somebody grab one and confirm that. See if 857 puts you in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And so we've been here in Acts chapter 20 for now. This will be the second week, but last week, of course, we had Youth Sunday. We had a Step Up Sunday, really all throughout the church. As the pastors got away for a pastor retreat, everybody stepped up and you were able to see the youth. And of course, Luke Fleshman, who leads the youth and the student ministry, and that was a really, he did a good job and represented the Lord well and represented you all well and represented really what discipleship's all about, because when you're making disciples, you've got to have, you know, folks coming up behind you. And that's really what we see in the book of Acts chapter 20 is the Apostle Paul has done a lot of work tilling the ground and making disciples throughout Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, and then, of course, moving over to the European continent as he went through Macedonia, then down to Achaia, which is modern-day Greece, and planted churches there, even preached one sermon in Athens on Mars Hill, which we looked at all of those things. And he circled back around as he left Ephesus and went through all of those works, minus Athens. And we believe there he wrote the book of Romans and several other epistles. And then, of course, he went back through, and we saw that he stopped in Troas and is making his way down to meet with the Ephesian elders. And so he was really, what he was doing, Paul was, he was establishing the first churches, and he was establishing the disciples, which was important. So in the past few weeks, we've reinforced how he developed, and then he reinforced these three things as he was preparing for departure. And in a way, we are all always, if you're born again, you're preparing for departure, right? The promise of salvation for all of us is the resurrection. It's the catching away of the church, which could happen before I get done preaching today. And we're all in the process of getting ready to leave, because we know that you don't get out of this life other than through the catching away of the church, the rapture, or death. And then after that, we have to continue the mission of God, because Jesus says, I'm going to be with you always, even to the end of the world. And he was referring to the fact that we should be making disciples, that we should be accomplishing God's mission, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, until Jesus returns and catches us away. And then we'll also be part and parcel in reconciling this entire world to himself and returning at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with him, literally, bodily, physically, to this earth to establish his kingdom. So eternity includes us. So once you get saved, eternity begins. But unfortunately, or fortunately, we only have this short season of life to live. And in the process of that time, from the moment you get saved till you take your last breath or the catching away of the church, it's indicative that we take on the mission of God personally and we invest in other people's lives. Now, at this church, we have a specific ministry and process for making disciples. So we don't just kind of hope it happens. We're intentional about investing the Word of God into the souls of men. We're intentional about training people in God's Word. And it's important, not for my generation, but for the generations to come. And as we talked last week, those that are in high school, those that are coming up in junior high, they're not like tomorrow's leaders. They're today's leaders, right? And even statistically, population-wise, they're going to eclipse the population here shortly. And it is so important that we make sure we make disciples in that particular demographic. That's a strategic application of discipleship. And I know we like to follow the Spirit and be kind of loosey-goosey, but Paul was strategic too. He went to specific places, giving the Lord the opportunity to shut doors and open doors and move him, not always understanding all the details of what God was doing. But even in this account in Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is being strategic. He's being strategic with his time. He's being strategic with the meetings that he has, and he's being strategic in his purpose in getting to Jerusalem to give them support, the love offering that comes from the Gentile churches to that suffering church in Jerusalem, as well as making it there on time for Passover. So Paul had several things lined up in his life. He was trying to get somewhere. Now, I hope you're like that too. I don't know in this room. Some people do just kind of meander through life, you know, and they don't really know what they're doing. But I hope that once you come to Christ, you get a purpose. You get a glimpse that, man, I'm eternal. God has something for me. And I'm going somewhere. Not like I'm going somewhere to climb the corporate ladder or my name's going to be written down in history type of thing. but that you're actually engaged, that you are grafted into God's purposes. You're grafted into the person of God, who is Christ Jesus our Lord, and now God has a purpose for your life. So when you wake up in the morning and take your first breath, you're not just waking up and, you know, getting your cup of joe and, you know, just meandering through life. God's got something for you. He's got a purpose for you. And someday, if the Lord allows you and the Lord hasn't come, you may get to that last breath. And man, the culmination of your life and what you've invested in others, by God's grace, will be that of the Word of God, and there'll be souls to show for it. And hopefully disciples, people not only that have received the Word of God, that people have processed the Word of God, they have learned the Word of God, and then turned around and invested the Word of God in other people that can also process the Word of God, right, and assimilate what God is teaching us about His mission, about who He is, about His plan for this earth, His plan for the universe, His plan for the church, His plan for our lives. They process that, and to the best of their ability, then giving that to others. And if we continue to do that, man, that's a life well lived. That's a life well invested. And there'll be a day when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and by God's grace, you'll hear the Lord Jesus Christ say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And whatever crown or crowns that you have acquired in your faithfulness in this time, you will then cast at His feet and have something to offer the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as you fully grasp hold, maybe for the first time in eternity, what it really cost Him to redeem you. And you'll be so thankful that you'll have something to say thank you with. Man, well, that's it. Amen. Let's go home. All right, so there's my message. So Paul has a lot on his plate, man. This is the kind of stuff. He's running his race. He's finishing his course. He knows that he's on a mission for God. I hope you do too. And he wants to make sure that he's making disciples. And so he doesn't have time to go back in Ephesus and get embroiled in a lot of the relational love and things that God would have for him there, because he spent a lot of time there, 3 years. There's a lot of relationships. So he intentionally went south of Ephesus to meet with these elders. So last week when we got together, we were talking, or 2 weeks ago, we were talking about Paul's preparation to depart as he reinforced and developed three key things in Acts chapter 20. The first was he developed disciples. We saw in Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 5, on the 13th of October, been a while ago, that he developed disciples that he could love upon, that he could care and share with. He developed disciples he could depend upon. And then he developed disciples that he could deploy. And those are three things we need to do. When we talk about making disciples, we should have relationships with people that we truly care about in the Word of God, that we depend upon, and then that we deploy strategically, as he sent his seven disciples to Troas before he got there and kind of prepared the work there. Then we saw that he developed the churches. And he didn't just develop disciples, he developed churches. And as he moved around through Macedonia and Achaia, he ended up back at Troas, and he was with a young church plant. So there's a new door, a place that once was a closed door to the Apostle Paul years earlier. As a matter of fact, it was the location or the region in which he got that Macedonian call that we all talk about. That was a closed door. He's bouncing around going, "Where do I go? What do I do?" You know, I just spent some time last week with some missionaries that have had to change their status really rapidly. And man, I tell you what, they feel like that. They're like, "What do I do?" Man, when you feel like that, you're a little uncertain. Maybe you just lost your job or something's happened, circumstance. What do I do next? Hey, just relax, man. God's got another door for you. He's going to open it. So Paul followed that door. Great fruit in Macedonia. Great fruit in Achaia. But now, as he's getting ready to depart the European continent and Asia, or what we call Turkey, man, now there's a door open in Troas. And so he takes time and stops what he's doing for several days, and he ministers and he prioritizes one meeting that's recorded in Acts chapter 20, verses 6 through 12. And he met there, and there was a great message. And then you remember, Eutychus fell out of the loft, boom, and he died. And God did a miracle there. And we left off that sermon in October 27, talking about how we want to make sure that every time we meet, that we are that this meeting that we have, this isn't just coming together for entertainment. This is a meeting of God Almighty, right? So we meet for God's purposes, and then we see the message is more important than the preacher, more important than us. What's important is what God has given us in His Word. And we pray that every time we meet, there's miracles happen, that God is quickening people, bringing the dead to life spiritually, quickening them, as Ephesians 2 says, bringing life to their soul, Maybe someone's listening online, or maybe you're here this morning and you're not saved. We pray that today would be the day of salvation, where you enter from spiritual death into eternal life through Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the door. And so then we saw a couple weeks ago how Paul developed leaders. And when we were here in the book of Acts chapter 20, we saw that he really was giving his final words as the apostle to the Ephesian elders. And we haven't gotten into the message yet. We're going to do that this morning. And we saw that Paul had already written 1 and 2 Thessalonians. He'd written Romans. We believe he wrote 1 and 2 Corinthians and Galatians. And so those epistles were already established and the mystery of Christ in the church already revealed. And a lot of doctrine, of course, Romans being, of course, the doctrinal thesis for the New Testament, already established. So all of this information that Paul, revelation that God had given the Apostle Paul concerning the New Testament was to be handed off to who? Huh? Timothy? Yep, Timothy. Who else? Starts with a C. Church. I'm getting into the game show thing. Thank you. The church. Yeah, fist bump. Steve's class this morning, they had a game show going on in there, man. It was like question, answer, men versus women. It was like, I want to go to that class. That was fun. I was like, we should do that on Sunday morning. So anyway, a lot of questions and answers. So yeah, so it was the church. So Paul had all of this data, right, this information, and he's handing it to the church. And we'll know when we look at this letter, Paul wasn't planning on coming back around to Ephesus again. So he has this body of knowledge that God has given him. He has now handed off to, yes, Timothy, yes, the seven disciples that went to Troas, but also, and ultimately, it's the church that has to steward the mysteries of Christ. It's the church that has to steward, that gets to steward, I should say, not has to. It's a privilege, isn't it, to have this book? It's a privilege to understand this book, to know how to rightly divide it, rightly apply it. So you can imagine then his last words to these elders, man, that's pretty important. It's pretty important. And so we're going to look at those this morning. As we saw a few weeks ago, last words are important. So I believe that this is his final words, and he wants to share his heart before he departs. And so, as we mentioned a few weeks ago, time was precious. We saw in Acts chapter 20, 13 through 17, that really there were three things that Paul really emphasizes, Luke points out in verses 13 through 17 of Acts chapter 20. And number one, it was really the issue of time. Time was very precious. And Paul, as a leader, understood that. And I talked to you all about how important it is for us to recognize that. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 16, it says, "For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost." So leaders understand how precious time is. They also understand how precious people are, that there's an engagement. Paul was, even though time was precious, he still wanted to make a stop, make his stop at Troas, make his stop along the way, and then, of course, speak to the Ephesian elders. And then the last thing we saw in verses 17 of that, 20 and verse 17, is that opportunities are precious too. So if you have your Bible, let's look at Acts chapter 20, and we're going to just read from verse 17 again through 38, and then we'll break this down and go home today. Acts 17 and verse chapter 20 and verse 17. Let's stand together as we read God's word. It says in verse 17, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." So that's where we're going to pick it up this morning. And now this is really the message in earnest. These are the last words in verse 18. "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things which shall befall me there, save the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. We'll have more to talk about that in chapter 21. And he says, 24. Okay, I was stuck in 22. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And now we see that paragraph mark, and this is an important segue. He says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Right? That's a theme in Ephesians. And to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And after he said these things, when he had thus spoken, verse 36, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this really intimate look. This is the only epistle that we really have, or this is the only text that we have in the book of Acts that is exclusively spoken and written and recorded to the church. It's not an evangelistic message. It's not talking to a testimony to King Agrippa or Festus or to a group of unbelieving Jews. This is a exclusively, predominantly Gentile church epistle, written to those that are now new creatures in Christ. And Lord, you've recorded it in your word, and it's rich. And it points, it's got arrows pointing all over our New Testament, reminding us of very important truths. And I pray, God, that we would just be reminded that, Lord, you have left us your word. We, like the Ephesians elders now, are responsible for the things that you've given us. And Lord, we know that you're going to come back for us. There's a day coming when you will catch us up. But in the meantime, Lord, may we be faithful to really feed the flock, make disciples, be faithful to build up and edify one another in love. May we take the things that the Apostle Paul was leaving and remember that these are also left with us this morning. May we be good stewards of your word in the time that we have here and as we seize hold of this opportunity. We thank you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, so we've seen that time is precious, of course. Now we see the final words. Final words are also very precious. So in verses 18 through 21, we just read that. We see that Paul points out a few things. He mentions what manner I have been with you at all seasons. He's been very faithful to be with the church there. He served the Lord with all humility of mind. He was very humble in the way he dealt with them. He was weeping with them. He dealt with temptation while he was there. He held back nothing that was profitable unto them. And he showed and he taught them publicly from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul, he reminded the pastors of his commitment. You know, if you're going to leave something behind for your sons, your daughters, for your family, for the church body, right? Leave behind, the reality that you are committed. You know, you see that in verse 18 there. It says And when they were come unto him and said unto him, ye know from the first day that I came in Asia after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. They understood the manner in which Paul behaved himself. He was a man that was committed. He's pointing out that they had watched his life in the good times and the bad times, right? They knew what he was about. And Paul was just a man like all of us. I'm sure he had good days and bad days. But for the most part, he's like, hey guys, you get who I am. I am all about following the vision. I'm all about following the Lord Jesus Christ and the vision that he gave me on the road to Damascus. As I understood that, it's been unfolded, as I've grown in the Lord. That is what I'm all about, right? And you have seen, you have lived with me, and you know that what you see is what you get. I'm WYSIWYG, right? Before that was even invented. So he was a guy that you could watch his life and you could see what manner of life he had. And it was a life that was committed to following the Word of God. Even when he was lost, he was committed to the Word of God. He just didn't understand it, that it was fulfilled, or he didn't believe it. Once he came to faith in Christ, now he could do something with what he believed. He could do something with the Word of God, and he was faithful and committed to the Word of God. And that could be said for many, I believe, by the way, in this church. Many of you are committed, and I think your life bears witness of that greatly. We were having the men's breakfast yesterday, and Randy mentioned, he's like, hey, you know what? I just want to go on the record. And so I'm going on the record again. I'm going on the record with a record that I got yesterday. I just want you to know, church, that, man, this church is a loving church, right? It's because of what you say. It's because of what you do. It's the manner in which you behave yourself. And by the way, speaking of being a loving church, we need to be praying for Bob Klein. His grandson committed suicide yesterday. And so we need to be in prayer for him, and we will pray for him. And just keep that in your heart. I just heard of another this morning, suicide of another young person just this morning. So that's unrelated to that. We live in a world, not to get off track, but it really goes in with what I'm saying. The manner in which we live, man, it has to be caught. This can't just be a Sunday sideshow. We got to be doing this 24/7. And it's got to catch with the next gen, or we're in trouble. They're in trouble already. They're killing themselves, literally, because there's no hope. They're without Christ in the world. And so it's terrible. Okay, moving on. But they knew his commitment. Paul reminded them that they knew his character as well in verses 19 and 20. Notice here what it says. It says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me at the lying away of the Jews. And then he says, I didn't keep back anything that was profitable unto you. I wasn't holding back. I showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house. I was very transparent with the things that I was sharing with you. So Paul reminded them that they knew his commitment. They knew his character in 19 and 20. Paul reminded them of his humility of mind. And they would need this with all the knowledge, by the way, that he had given them. And Paul demonstrated that. You remember in Acts chapter 19 and verse 31, Paul was a guy that could be taught. I was just up at Monmouth last week, and Brian Calloway, I believe it was, made a statement that if you're not teachable, you're not usable. And I think I had to do a retweet on that thing, because that was good. And so if you're not teachable, you're not usable. So you can have a lot of knowledge. You can be the smartest dude in the room and be a knucklehead. Why? Because you're full of pride, and you're prideful. You know, Satan knows a lot more than I do, but pride will destroy a man every time, or a cherub for that matter. And so knowledge is great, but knowledge can also puff up. So God gives us that balancing factor, which was charity. So Paul says, hey guys, you know my character. I was with you. I taught you publicly. I taught you privately. And you remember over in Ephesus when he was being drawn in. Paul was being drawn into a fight, right? Some people were wanting to draw him into a confrontation. And Paul was kind of minded to go. Paul wasn't one to back away. There was a part of Paul that he was ready to get in the arena, right, and stand up. And he would die for Jesus Christ. But some leaders in the community said, no, Paul. In Acts 19 and verse 31, they're like, no, Paul, don't do this. This is rope-a-dope time. Don't do it. Don't get into that fray. You know what Paul did? He listened. He was a humble man. He's like, okay, I think the Lord must be telling you that I shouldn't do this, so you know your neighborhood better than I do. I'll just go ahead and lay back, which was a good thing. And of course, ultimately, they were rebuked by their own leaders. It's like, what are you guys doing? Get out of here. And so Paul, he was humble of mind. Paul reminded them of his tears. A pastor, by the way, who doesn't weep, really doesn't identify with the suffering of Jesus. Jesus wept. It bothered him when he knew the rejection that was coming upon his presence in Jerusalem. And it wasn't because, I mean, Jesus, he can take it, you know. He's not like us. He's not thin-skinned. He can take rejection. It wasn't the fact that he needed it. He needs Jerusalem. It wasn't the fact that God needs humanity. He wants us. Right? He cares. He is compassionate. He has compunction. He hates to see people miss his promises and his blessing. And man, he looks over Jerusalem and he wept. He's like, oh man, you guys are missing the boat. I want to bless you here, but it's hard to bless you when you're going to kill me. Right? And so it hurt his heart. I mean, God, you know, God has a heart. He cares. If he didn't have a heart, he wouldn't send his only begotten son to die on the cross for sin. So in our culture today, just word out here, God gets mischaracterized from, you know, sunrise to sunset. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God that is manifest and is the Lord Jesus Christ. That God, the true one true God, gets misrepresented all over the place. And he always has, and he always will, until he comes and sets it straight and really gets everything going at the end of the millennium. It's going to take that long before humans finally get their act together. But in the meantime, we need to be faithful to him. We need to be committed to him, and we also need to reflect his character. The Apostle Paul reflected his character. He wept like Jesus wept. Paul says, hey, you were with me when I was crying. You know, as a dude, you don't want to cry. Real men don't cry. I mean, a lot of us were brought up in that world, and I get all that. But the older I get, the more I cry. The more I get wounded, the more I cry. The more I hurt, the more I cry. Why? Because you know what? This world is a veil of tears. There's a lot to cry about. But there's also tears of joy. Man, there's excitement knowing that God has already solved all the problems. The tears come when you realize people don't avail themselves of the knowledge of the truth. And man, there were times where Paul just wept. Paul didn't want to see his people, his brothers, as he calls them in Romans chapter 10. He didn't want to see his bros go down in flames, literally, go to hell. That troubled his heart, man. His heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. It hurt him when he saw it, when he would roll into Ephesus and the synagogue would shut him out. Now, that doesn't mean he didn't give him a good hard rebuke and he didn't go toe-to-toe with him theologically and he didn't even allow God to condemn him. I'm just saying, it's hard to watch people reject truth. In Psalm chapter 126 and verse 5, David says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. In Psalm 56, 8, the Bible says, thou tellest my wanderings and puttest thou my tears into a bottle. Are they not in thy book? And so it causes us sometimes to think about that. What do we weep over? You know, you watch a movie on TV, some fictional thing, it's not even real, and you're like, you know. But really, we should be weeping over the things that make God weep. I think Paul, when he dripped tears, they were probably literally in the book or in the scroll. But, I mean, our tears, hey, they're in a bottle. They'll probably speak at the judgment seat of Christ. God will he'll pull out my tears. Why are you crying a Braveheart, man? What about the cross? Yeah? So, you know what I'm saying. I'm kidding, but that's, you know, it's interesting. So Paul reminded them, he mentioned the Braveheart this morning. That is one of the all-time best movies in the world. But Paul reminded them that the temptations that he faced were also exposed. They got to see him deal with all of that. Paul was constantly being pursued by the Jews. There was constant pressure knowing he had a target on his back. You know, every pastor who's getting anything done for Christ knows that feeling. And you get shot at, not only from the enemy, but you get shot at from both sides. It's not uncommon let me tell you, spiritual combat's real. In earthly combat, to get shot at from both sides, right? You call an ordnance in on the enemy, right? And the next thing you know, it's landing on your perimeter or in your perimeter. Now all of a sudden you're like, hey, you just shot your own people. You just set bombs off in your own perimeter. That happens. Paul was accustomed to that. One minute he's winning people to Christ, the people like at Corinth that he wins to Christ. Next thing you know, he's trying to justify his apostleship because they're getting too big for their britches. You know, so he gets shot at from both sides. Paul's talking to these Ephesian elders, and he's letting them know, hey, guys, man, you've been with me. You know how this goes. You know that I'm the real thing. You've seen my commitment. You've seen my character. And then he says in verse 21 there, notice he says, what did I do? I was testifying both to the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, hey, you remember my calling, right? You've seen my commitment, you've seen my character, but also you've seen the calling. No matter what happens, I'm going to be doing this. I'm going to be preaching to Jews and Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I'm going to be about, is preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul preached both to the Jews and the Greeks. And it didn't matter what Paul faced. It was his mission, and this was his message, and this was what God had saved him to do. Remember in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, when he got called out, before he even really was personally given this information, Ananias was given it, and it says in Acts 9 and verse 15, it says, But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Now, of course, the Holy Ghost had that prioritized with the Gentiles first, because he knew that the Apostle Paul would be the apostle to the Gentiles. But Paul had a call upon his life. If you're born again, you have a call upon your life. You don't have to go through evangelism training to start evangelizing, right? All you got to do is tell somebody else how you got saved. Tell them your testimony. Let me tell you how I met the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, I'm not really eloquent, or I don't quite know all the references. I don't care. Try it anyway. And watch how the Holy Spirit of God will use that. And as he's using that, you know what you're going to start experiencing? Your calling. We make this calling thing some mysterious deal. I can tell you, if you're born again this morning, all of you are called to tell people about Jesus Christ. And the best way to do that is simply share your testimony. We're all called to do that. You don't have, now some are obviously, Stan Plew's sitting here, he's a gifted evangelist. There's some others of you in the house, just gifted evangelists. God uses you like other people, like craziness. We were talking, another one we've been mentioning is Lee Carter. There used to be a guy named, a great evangelist, Leo Humphrey, man. Just, yeah, God has certain people who are gifts to the body, and they just really get it done. But all of us should be getting it done, right? Paul was not going to forsake the preaching of the gospel. And so it's so important that we do those things, that we fulfill our call. And our, of course, you know, as I started my introduction this morning, it doesn't end there, does it? Because as soon as you have a spiritual baby, what do you have to do with them? You got to raise them up, right? You got to feed them. That's how discipleship came to me in reality. I was actually going through the discipleship process with the man who led me to Christ, right? So he led me to Christ. Before I even went to church, he had the discipleship lessons open. I'm at his kitchen table, chowing down on M&Ms, going through the Word of God, you know, loving this thing, going, man, this is awesome. Getting my soul fed. But as soon as I started leading people to Christ, you know what I realized all of a sudden? The church, which I had no use for, all of a sudden became very valuable. Because I realized that those guys at that church that didn't dress like me, that didn't look like me, that didn't think like me, they sure knew a lot more about this book than I did. And I also knew they loved me, by the way. When I came to church, this is back in the days when people didn't wear t-shirts to church. I know around here you're like, what? Yeah, but there was a day when that didn't happen. And so I rolled in, I got my wrestling, Fort Osage wrestling t-shirt. I remember a red t-shirt, blue jeans, and I walk in and I'm like, oh, I guess they dress up around here. Okay, so anyway. But you know what really was awesome? I'll never forget this guy, Danny Gobble, and a lady, another lady named Gwen. I forget Gwen's last name. You remember Gwen? She was a neat lady. So Danny Gobble turns to me, says, "Hey, nice to meet you." Just as friendly as can be and sincere. He says, "Hey, we got a softball league. You got to come out and play with us." Of course, at that time, I'm like, "Whatever, dude. I play baseball, not softball." But anyway, but it was nice. What I remember was he was nice. Genuinely kind to me. He cared about me. And he didn't care what I had on. He didn't care what I looked like. He just said, "Hey, man, come on out and join us. Be part of us." And Gwen, same way. She was very kind to us, very gentle. The fact that I couldn't find 1 John through half of the first message was no problem. You know, I finally got there and found out. I was like, what is he talking about? Anyway, I was in the book of John. The preacher was in 1 John. I was like, this is just not right. I can't figure this out. Anyway. All right. So I don't know what that has to do with what I'm talking about. But anyway, God uses your calling, I do know where that's going. You can't fulfill your call without the local church. I know we'd like to be cowboys, baby, but the reality is this. You can't fulfill your call without the local church. Because your call is to do more than be a cowboy and go out and win people to Christ. You've got to bring them to the church house, because this is God's ordained institution, right? This is his body, And this is where they're going to get the nutrients. You're not going to grow up and be a successful Christian any more than I can cut off my finger, throw it out here on the floor, and expect it to go very far. It's going to be worthless. I cut this finger off, right? You get Guido in here, cut that thing off, throw it over. That finger's useless. It's no good once it's disattached from the body. You've got to be part of the body or you're not going to function properly. It's instant. It's going to be. It might move around for a second or two on its own with some nerves, but quickly it's going to grow cold, and it's going to be stiff, and it's not going to be very useful. And so, guys, you got to be connected to the body. Paul, not only was he connected to the body, he was making sure that the body was connected to Christ. That's why I wanted to make some time with those Ephesian elders. So, moving on to verses 22 through 28. Paul, he reminded leaders of the past, but now the message kind of changes in the verses from verses 22 to 28. And he kind of goes from the past. Now, by the way, any good testimony, any good message often goes from the past to the present to the future. So let's see if that's what Paul does. So Paul informs the leaders what's important in the present. In verse 22, he says, "And now," like right now, "behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that the bonds and afflictions abide me." Let's skip down to verse 25. We've read over this already. And then again he says, "And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more." He's really underlining, guys, this is an important meeting. This is what's going on right now. This is what's going on right now in the present. So he informs the leaders and the elders there. I should be very specific here. They're the elders. These are the pastors of the church at Ephesus that made their way down. And I mentioned last time I was in the text, it wasn't an easy trip, but they got down there. And he informs them of what he does know. What he does know, verse 22, is that I go bound in the Spirit. He knows that his heart is gripped with God's mission. And he goes bound in the Spirit. Now, people argue whether he should have went or not went. We'll get into that later, especially when we get to chapter 21. But the Spirit is clearly telling me, the Apostle Paul is saying, that my bonds and afflictions are what I'm willing to live with. Look at verse 23 as he says, hey, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. And then he says in verse 24, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received with the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. The Apostle Paul is saying, hey, you know, you don't think Jesus didn't know that it was going to be rough going to the cross? I know it's going to be rough going to Jerusalem. That doesn't move me. I'm glad I know about it, but I'm going anyway. And he is super committed, and he's informing them that he's going bound in the Spirit, that the Spirit of God has already informed him that it's going to be a rough go. And he tells them, I'm not moved. I'm unmoved, and he is resolved to follow Christ. Are you resolved to follow Christ? You know, sometimes in our culture, people get saved, and it is awesome to get saved. It does change my life, but it's like it doesn't mean your trials are over. It doesn't mean your afflictions are over. As a matter of fact, in some cases, they might just be getting ready to begin. But what it really brings you is an ability to see value in all those things. You don't always see value initially, but there is nothing that you endure that you go through that will not be valuable to the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you endure affliction, if you endure cancer, if you endure heartache, if you endure pain, all those things that the Ephesians had seen Paul already do in the past, that was all with purpose. There's nothing that happens that God isn't going to use. Because we know Romans 8:28. He already wrote it to the Romans and sent it with Phoebe. Romans 8:28 is already documented, man. So it's all going to work together for good. He goes, I know it's going to be tough, but I'm willing to do it. And so he says, I'll do anything and everything necessary to fulfill the ministry of testifying the gospel of grace. So how focused are you? How focused am I on what God has saved us to both be and do? I pray that we are very focused. You know, Paul, he tells them, you will not see my face again, verse 25, after this meeting. And one of the things that's really awesome is what he says in verse 26. Look at 26. He says, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. You know, you think about what that means. You think about in the Old Testament when you blew the watchman on the wall, right? It's to blow the trumpet. And if he doesn't blow the trumpet, when he sees the adversary coming, what happens? The blood is upon his head. I was in Pastor Mike Blake's office just this week and looking at the wall. There's a picture of the watchman sleeping as the enemy is coming over the... Man, it's like, whoa, that's pretty heavy to think about. You don't want to be, that's a reminder, you don't want to be that watchman. You don't want to be asleep. Paul wasn't asleep. Paul was warning. He was preaching. He says, guys, you're not going to see my face again, but I am free from the blood of all men. You have watched me. You have watched me proclaim the truth. You have watched me bring forth the word of God. Now I need you to do the same thing, else the blood's going to be upon your head. It's going to be upon your head. And this is why we are free from the blood of all men, because I'm not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel. He gives them the reason, because in verse 27, he says, I've given you everything I have. I've given you the whole counsel. I have given you, I've held nothing back. I have taken you from Genesis to Revelation. I have, of course, Revelation wasn't written yet, but I've given you the whole counsel. Right? I've given you the word of God. Now, you can't give the word of God like that if you haven't taken it in. Again, in this church, we're a church that spends time with the Word of God. We want to get the Word of God in you. We want to give you opportunity to understand how to rightly divide this book from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation, so we can rightly apply it. But not just so we have a good life now, right? It's really so that we can hand that off with clear understanding to the next generation, and we're faithful with the mission of God. We want to be that light that shines in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. We can only do that if we hold fast to the faithful Word as we have been taught. Okay, so Paul... Then, by the way, in 1 Corinthians 9:17, Paul, he said this, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. He knew there was something at stake. And if I do it against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Paul understood that the stakes were high, that he had been entrusted with. He was stewarding this good news message, this good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross and that the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was all that was required for salvation. Just faith in him and his finished work, and you are saved. You didn't have to go to the temple in Jerusalem. You didn't have to be circumcised physically. You didn't have to do any of that. That Jesus fulfilled the law, and all the law was fulfilled in Christ. And so if you wanted to come have a relationship with God, you came through Jesus Christ. He was the only way to be saved. And so Paul was stewarding that gospel, and then he has now given that to us. So Paul understood there were stakes to that. Paul also informed the elders of what he didn't know. That's interesting because we focus a lot on what he didn't know, but there's a lot that he did know. He knew a lot. We just went through it. But then in verse 22, he does say, if we back up there, and behold, now I go into Jerusalem in the spirit unto Jerusalem, and this is what he doesn't know, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. He knows it's going to be rough, but he doesn't know all the particulars. He doesn't know exactly what's going to happen. He just knows that the Spirit says it's going to be tough. So when you're a pastor who walks by faith, there are times people demand answers. Even answers that the Lord hasn't given you yet. But following a faith-filled leader means you have to believe that he is the real deal, being led of the Spirit of God. And as you'll see in Acts 21, many doubted Paul's decisions because they didn't really understand his calling. And so let's recap the things that your leaders should know. They should know your resolve to follow Christ, your availability. These are things that people should see in your life. I'll see your face no more, Acts 20:25. They will learn, though, to operate in the absence of the leader. Can you operate? This church is good at that, right? When I'm out, we don't miss a beat, right? That's what discipleship's all about. If you're heading a ministry, are you training up people so your ministry can operate in your absence? That's what. Those are practical ways you can see and recap what you're doing as a leader. Paul is leaving these men an example. Guys, I'm going away, and someday you will too. Who's going to stand in your stead? Who's going to be able to be there in your shoes? Who's going to be able to replace you? And now, verse 25, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. I'm out of here, men. Who is now going to replace me? Their responsibility, they have the responsibility to take heed to themselves and to the flock. Look down at verse 28. Paul says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. He didn't say that he's made me overseers. Now he's delegating this. He says, guys, God has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Pastors must have themselves and the congregation in subjection to the Word of God. The Word of God must rule. We are to be more than an example. We are to be an ensample. Paul's listed that. So their accountability was indeed the Holy Ghost. And their responsibility was to feed the flock of God. So let me give you a practical application. Don't let the things you don't know hinder you from fulfilling the things that you do know. Right? Don't let all the things that you don't know hinder you from fulfilling the things that you do know. Right? Take what you know and do it. You don't have to know everything, but take the things that you know and just do those things and be an example as you do that. When we look at this portion of Scripture, Paul knew much more than he didn't know. He didn't allow uncertainty of not knowing what would befall him at Jerusalem and the things that he knew were going to be difficult from moving forward by faith. Just because it didn't look really beautiful ahead, he didn't stop him. Why? Because he had bigger vision than that. He knew the big picture. He believed what the Word of God said. Some folks won't move forward until they have every question answered to their satisfaction. And there's nothing wrong, by the way, with having your questions answered. You are to count the cost before you go to war, right? You're supposed to get a bill of material before you build a house, right? That's always a good idea. But sometimes you just got to go forward by faith. God gave us a brain for a reason. However, when God makes it clear you need to move by faith, this is what you got to do. You got to move by faith, even if you don't have every question answered. Some of you might need to get saved today. You might need to make a decision to move forward by faith. What about this? What about that? We can answer all the questions in the Word of God, but if God is calling you to place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then today is the day of salvation. You take care of that, and the other things will come after it. Put the first things first. So baptisms, right? We had those last Sunday. Some people realize, you know what? If I'm going to move forward, I'm going to have to do the next right thing in front of me. That is submit to believer's baptism. So last week we saw several people submit to believer's baptism. Praise God for that. Maybe that was an example to you. And you're like, you know what? I know a lot of information, but I haven't applied the first things. I just need to submit to believer's baptism. I was that guy once, right? I was way outpacing my obedience. The knowledge was outpacing what I was actually willing to do, right? The skin in the game, so to speak. And so I finally had to submit to believer's baptism. And then God blessed me with tickets to the Royals that day. It was amazing. True story. I come out of the church and the lady's like, here you go, Roxy Harper. I'm like, no. What do you want, lady? True story, isn't it, Aime? I was like, she's got an angle. What does she want? I was pretty cynical. And then Bo Jackson hit a home run. It was awesome. So I'm not very old, though. Maybe God's calling you to be a disciple. Maybe he's calling someone here to be a missionary. I mean, we're a church that'll train you to go. And you're wrestling with the really, really embracing that. I know, like before I would enter Shepherd School, I went to Shepherd School of Ministry at KCBT. I kind of delayed a couple years because I was counting the cost before I went to war. But man, once I signed on the dotted line, it was like going to the military. I'm like, I'm all in. And boy, the things I would see in the next 4 years, whew, was I tested. So you got to move forward by faith. You got to move forward by faith, knowing that's what God wants you to do. Okay, Paul also prepares leaders for the future. So we've looked at the past, right? And then he says, now, and he gives this incredible list of things that we could take a whole nother sermon and talk about. But then in verses 29 through 31, he prepares them for the future. So let's see what he says. Let's remind ourselves of what he says here. He says, for I know this, that after my departing. Okay, so now he's going future. He was in the past, then he went to the present, now he's in the future. After my departing, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. This is some other stuff Paul knows. After I'm gone, here's something for the future. There's going to be grievous wolves that come in. And this is what you need to do. Watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. What was Paul crying about? Paul was crying over how the devil was having his way, tearing up the flock. Now, we're in a great place at HBF right now. This is a really tranquil, peaceful time. So let me just throw this out while we're in a time of tranquility. And we have 90 disciples that are allegedly equipped in the Word of God to teach other people the Word of God and impart their life and their heart and God's Word to other people. Beloved, these are the things we got to be concerned about. Is what does the Word of God say, right? Keep thyself in doctrine. Those are the things we got to do. And Paul was crying over that. Man, that there were people that would come in and ruthlessly tear up the flock. Have you ever watched a dog go get a sniff of blood and tear something up? You don't want to get between him and it, do you? Right? You almost just got to kill him because it's hard to get it out of its mouth. I got a little bitty, like, lap dog. You get her on something, and it's like, hey, settle down. I'm glad my hand's bigger than her neck, you know? So, I mean, these dogs get crazy when they get some blood. They just want to get after it. Paul's, you know, he doesn't want to see the devil getting after the flock. It made his, that brought tears to his eyes. Guys, I will be honest with you here. I'm always honest with you. I'll be more transparent with you maybe than I would normally be. I've shed some tears over what I've seen the devil do in this flock. More than I care to share. And it still grieves my heart. How the devil can get in a crack in the door in your life, in spite of all the preaching, all the knowledge, all the discipleship, all the right answers, and then just tear the heck out of you. As though the word of God was of none effect. And that's discouraging, to be honest with you. And that's why Paul dripped tears. Because we know at the end of the day, we're in a real battle. For good and evil, for souls. We know that there's people out here in the streets that need to get saved. These empty seats, we know they need to be filled with people that need to come to knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And guys, if you think you're going to just get through this thing without being tested, you're sorely mistaken. You've got to be committed to what we're really here to be all about. And that's to love God and to love people. And to be willing even to take a hit every now and then for Jesus' sake. Because you're willing to do what the Bible tells you to do. Because that's the right thing to do. That's what Jesus would do. And you're full of the word. You're full of faith. It's not just a temporary fad. It's not just a quick passing. So I got to get moving or I'm going to run out of time. But some folks, they won't move forward. So Paul, he's preparing his leaders for the future. And he tells them that these grievous wolves are going to enter in among them, not sparing the flock. And then he tells them, verse 30, also, this is terrible, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, like Jesus was 3 years with the disciples, I cease not to warn every one of you day and night with tears. So warn, if you're a pastor, if you're a ministry head, man, warn of wolves. Warn of wolves. Don't be afraid to warn of wolves. Wolves enter in among you. We've had them slinking. Sometimes they're like snakes, not wolves. When you see that there's a wolf, call it out. These wolves, their motives are to pluck folks from the flock. And of course, you see that from time to time. They come in for financial gain. They come in to draw a man or woman away into immorality. Amy and I, we used to be young once. So when we were in our early 20s, we got married at 19. So we would have all these friends, right? And a lot of them were females. And so this happened several times. We'd be in the foyer at church and we'd have these wolves come up to us. And they would be like, hey, how you doing? You know, haven't been to church much, but hey, you know, what about her? What about her? What about her? And they were, you know why they were our friend? Because they wanted to know about her, 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 and her. They weren't at church because they wanted to hear the word of God. They were at church because they wanted to score. And they were after some really beautiful young women. So Amy and I would get in the car and we would talk to each other and we'd go, yep, I know, I saw that too. And then from that point on, you know what we did? We'd say, I don't know. I don't know. Because we're not giving that wolf anything to work with. These were not godly young men, by the way. These guys only came to church when that's what they were looking for. And so you got to be careful, especially ladies. Come on, man. Women. And well, even men, you got to be careful nowadays. Men and women will say whatever, and they'll come to church for a season. But you need to prove all things. Prove all things. Don't just, one time ain't enough, and one simple profession is not. You got to prove that thing out. They'll say whatever that you want to hear to get whatever they want. And so you need to be, and we that are older and wiser, we need to be onto that stuff, right? We need to be privy to that. And we need to make sure we watch and we warn them. So Paul set a good example of the proper attitude toward the ministry. He showered it in tears like Jesus, weeping over Jerusalem. And he was a pastor who wept over the receptiveness of the gospel in the hearts of the flock. And it bothered him when people were being taken advantage of. And when men would rise up inside the ranks even, man, that was terrible. So Paul confirms God's leadership in his conclusion. In verses 32 through 35, he says, "Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel." Right, there would be some that would rise up. He mentioned earlier, they're gonna try to tear you up. Their interests are really not after the flock. They're not after Christ. They're after their own selfishness. They want to exalt themselves. They want to be preeminent. Paul says, that's not who I am. As he confirms God's leaders in his conclusion, he says, that's not who I am. I've set a good example. I've not coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, verse 34, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and remember the words of our Lord Jesus. Now, this is an interesting phrase because you won't find it anywhere but here. How he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So now we have revelation right here in this passage in verse 36. So Paul commends them to God and to the word of his grace in verse 32. And he is able to build you up. Paul's making it clear that that they still had room to grow, by the way. You never arrive. God is always building his church, right? And he's in the Ephesians, of course, the whole epistle written to Ephesus is all about a building project, being fitly framed, fitly joined. He's like, God's going to do that work through you. Man, leave the material. Like David, he left Solomon all the materials. All Solomon had to do was build the temple. That's what you should do as a disciple, man. You should get all the wood. You should get forget the wood. You should get all the gold, all the silver, all the precious stones all together. And you should leave that for your generation to come. But at the end of the day, if you're receiving all this, if you're in this house and you're receiving the riches and the goodness of God's word, listen, it is your job to build the house. You got to do that through edifying one another in love. It is your job to engage in ministry. It is your job to put this stuff to work so that the body will get built. And Paul is exhorting them, guys, you're awesome. You're the elders of Ephesus, but you got to get ready to go to work because I'm not going to be here. He's able to build you up. God's the one doing the building. Paul reminds them of his example, as we just read, and he didn't care for covetousness. He wasn't in it for money. Be willing and ready and able to pick up a job. If you want to be a pastor, hey man, you better be willing to work. And if that means pick up a job, pick up a job. That includes me. I've done it, and I'd do it again if I need to. No problem. Right? That's the kind of tenacity we need, especially, beloved, do you know, as the church in America goes wherever it's going, you better be. If you want to really get something done, you better be able to pick up a job. Because we don't know where all this is headed. But, I can't be supported by the church, therefore we can't have church. What kind of madness is that? Paul didn't have any support either. He just went after it, right? Now you need a plan, you need a skill, right? You need to know how to get after it, you need to know how to have a job, you need to know how to manage your time so you're not completely focused and absorbed by that. So what kind of skill do you need? What kind of job should you have? Now, those are really good questions. I'm glad you're asking those things. Because some things will take all your time, talent, and treasure, so you will have no time for the ministry. Right? So all of those things you got to be thinking about. If God's calling you into the ministry, man, think about those things. Come and see me. Come and talk with me. Come talk with your pastors, and we'll visit with you, and we'll help you get a plan together so you can be the best soldier possible to enter God's army. Okay, and Paul reminds them of the words that were not found in any other scripture, as I mentioned. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Get that down. It's more blessed to give than to receive. It'll help your marriage. It'll help your family. It'll help your ministry. It'll help everything that God calls you to. And then his final words are things that we should live in light that we should live our lives in light of. He developed church leaders for departure. The time was precious, the words were precious. He gave them everything, past, present, and future. And then he says, okay, guys, this is really it. In verses 36 through 38. And when he had thus spoken, right, he really, after he was done, he kneeled down, he prayed with them. They all wept sore, they fell on Paul's neck and they kissed him. And so the final words were spoken. And I'll mention again, because it's been a few weeks, remember when we opened up this message, this series, chapter 20, verses 13 through 38. God has given us some precious words, hasn't he? The epistle I read at the Bible conference from Bob Weston, that is precious. The last message Bob Weston spoke here, that was precious. He gave us some warnings. He warned us about the flock, about wolves. Those are the same type of things that God brought this church just a few months ago from somebody who was getting ready to depart. We didn't know he was getting ready to depart. He didn't know he was getting ready to depart, but God did. And as I mentioned before, when my father gave me some of the last words he had, they were precious to me. They make me want to cry every time I think about them. But you know why? Because I won't get into them because I don't want to cry, but they were affirming words. Words I wasn't expecting. They were words that had tension in my heart. I had concerns. You know, I was pleasing my father in heaven, but what does my earthly father think? And I thought, you know, even if my dad didn't really think that, he knew what to say, which makes him a really good dad. You know, and I think he did think, I think he meant what he said. But you need men in your life that love God's word, that will tell you the truth, that you know when they leave something more than what they've said. They've left something in your heart. And it changes your love for God. It changes your love for people. And man, I pray that this church, I think it's full of those guys. I mean, when I see Bob Bolkin and I see Doyle Stanley, and I can start naming names and then I get in trouble. But there's a lot of you men and women in this church. I get a lot from you. You guys are tremendous. And that's because the Spirit of God works in you. And you guys really do, man, you're the real deal. And I'm thankful for that because this world needs to see that. They need to see people that when they've come in contact with your life, they walk away and they're like, man, I'm just changed. Something is different. I don't know if I'll ever see them again, but man, they left an impact on my heart. You guys know we've had some guys like Walt Cundiff. Did Walt Cundiff not leave an impact on your life? If you were in this church, you know he left an impact on your life. You didn't even have to be that close to the guy. There's a lot of, again, I'm going to get myself in trouble. Joe Spark, I can just go down the list, right? There's a lot of those. Amen. I'm so thankful for that. So final words are spoken. Final prayers are uttered in verse 36. Final tears are shed in verse 37. Final hugs are gathered in verse 37. Final kisses are given, and that's not weird. It's a holy kiss. And then final analysis is offered. And I find this interesting by Luke. Luke's kind of analytical. The book of Luke goes in order. And he says this, sorrowing most of all. Now he kind of takes control. This is no longer quoting what the Apostle Paul said. He's giving an analysis. He says, The Ephesus elders were sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. So Luke takes time to record what caused the most sorrow. What caused the most sorrow? It wasn't that grievous wolves would come in. It wasn't that men would come up from their own ranks. It was that they had a personal loss and they would see Paul no more. And I always wondered about that. In my other Bible that I wore out before I got this Bible, in my marginal note, I got a question to myself that I was going to ask the Lord. I'm still not 100% sure on it. But I always wondered, why weren't they more concerned about what Paul just warned them about? I mean, that's pretty serious stuff. I think I would have been concerned about that. Revelation, you know what, though? Even though I've wondered about that and I've been concerned about that, they evidently were able to handle it. Because in Revelation 2, verses 2 and 3, they had no problem dealing with apostles that were false. They dealt with it with no problem. So that evidently was not the issue. The irony is that they loved Paul deeply, but they lost their first love. They were super relational. They loved Paul. Man, they're weeping. They were more concerned about losing Paul in their life than they were about the wolves, even though they handled the wolves and they handled the dudes that rose up. That was not a problem. They dealt with all that. But then God has to come back around and say, but guys, you've lost something else. You've lost your first love. You've lost the first love. Beloved, we can never lose our first love. You can't do it. They were told to repent and go back in Revelation chapter 2. So here's some final steps as they're taken. They walked as far as they could, and they finally had to let him go. Those steps, I'm sure, were very hard. Anyone that's sat at the bedside of a dying loved one knows the anguish that we can go through at those times. And Paula Grant just lost her father last week, for those of you who know Paula Grant. That's tough. A mother, a wife, a son, a daughter, you know, a husband, when they lose somebody, man, I tell you what, it's tough. And there are glimpses of how it feels when God watched his son step out of eternity and be born of a woman, knowing that that was a death sentence. God has created us, and we all want to have our best life now, but when God the Father sent forth his son, he knew he was going to be suffering. And his life was a veil of tears. Beloved, because Jesus has left the throne, we can leave this earth, ideally, with every relationship that we have going on into eternity. Knowing that if everyone that we come in contact with calls upon the name of the Lord to be saved, they'll not only be transformed from the inside out today, but eternity will bear the fruit of that decision. I sat at the graveside of my great aunt yesterday and did a little funeral service, and I wasn't expecting to weep a tear. I knew my aunt. She was a Christian. She was a lovely lady. Before it was over, I'm just dripping tears, you know. But you know what? It's awesome to sorrow with hope. It's awesome to have an opportunity to sorrow and to be connected. And you know, as I was talking about her, I was thinking about my father. And as I thought about my father, I thought about all these things that came together, all these relationships. And the next thing you know, I'm just weeping. I'm like, what a sissy. But you know what? It's awesome. Because God designs us to have relationships that go on for eternity. If you don't want to see people saved, something is wrong with you. If you don't want to see people in your family reconciled, you say, well, they did me wrong. Hey, I understand. There are some wicked things that go on. And I do understand. There are people you'd rather see them snuffed out than go on because they've hurt you so bad. But the reality is that if Christ has changed your heart from the inside out, God can give you the grace to love people that are even unlovable. People that have hurt you. People that you didn't want to forgive, but now you have to forgive because you know in light of eternity you've been forgiven. And so, beloved, I just want to encourage you this morning to understand that you're precious to God, but other people are too. Don't lose sight of your first love. Remember what Christ has done. Remember what Christ is doing. But also remember what Christ wants to do, not just in your life, but in the life of the person sitting next to you. Because if we say we love God, we got to love people. And you have the right doctrine. Don't lose sight of your first love. It doesn't matter if you know all seven dispensations and how to define everything, rightly divided. If you can't open your mouth and share the one thing that's changed your life for all of eternity, and that's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we got to be about the business. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for these last words from the Apostle Paul. They are